Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for your word, the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us timeless truth about yourself. And Lord, as we seek to understand this particular passage today, we pray that you'd be with us. Help us to understand how this passage, like every passage in the Bible, brings us good news about Jesus. And would our hearts be open to all that you have to say to us? And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Great. It's lovely to be with you at the 4. I'm normally at the 6:30. That's the congregation I look after. But it's lovely to be kind of on holiday here with you all at the 4. You know, sometimes you see those postcards or perhaps a big poster up on the wall and it's got a verse from the Bible and there's always a nice picture. And the kind of pictures you have are perhaps, I don't know, a sunset or a mountain range or perhaps an ocean, or maybe if you're really going for it, a combination of all three. And it's very kind of heartwarming kind of stuff. Now imagine that the verse is God is with us. It's a lovely verse, isn't it? God is with us. What picture do you put with that verse? Perhaps something majestic, God is with us. Perhaps something kind of comforting, like a dad holding his toddler's hand or something like that. I suppose for those of us who are Christian believers here, which won't be everyone, but for those who are, we immediately think of Jesus and perhaps the nativity and that lovely kind of picture, God coming to be with us. Well, those words, God is with us, are words that dominate Isaiah chapter 7 to 8. We actually started it last time. Have a look back at chapter 7, verse 14. And this is the most famous one. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And you look down to the footnote and discover that Emmanuel just means God is with us. And then in our passage, chapter 8, verse 8, we're kind of in a flood. And we'll get to it in a bit, but right at the end it says, its outstretched wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. And again, it's that word, God is with us. And then right at the end of verse 10, devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. You see those words coming all the way through this passage. And these words spoken to God's people are accompanied with a whole series of pictures. But perhaps not the pictures that you would expect. We get swarms of flies and bees. We get thorns and thistles and the bleating of wild animals across a desolate landscape. We get a flood breaking all boundaries and doing its destructive work. And the surprising message of Isaiah to King Ahaz, he's the king of Judah, and his people is this. God is with us is not necessarily good news. It all depends how you respond to him. For the faithless, God with us actually means judgment, certain judgment. For the faithful, well, it means certain hope. That's what we're going to see today. Emmanuel, God with us, certain judgment for the faithless, but certain hope for the faithful. So let's start then with that first side of the coin, as it were. Emmanuel, certain judgment for the faithless. But as we look at the kind of Isaiah 7 and 8, it's as if we're sitting in a cinema, and you know what it's like? You sit down, there's the enormous screen and the kind of surround sound, and you get these immersive great pictures that come up in front of you. And we'll spend most of our time kind of imagining ourselves into the pictures that Isaiah gives us here. But first, before we can kind of understand those pictures, we need to kind of turn around 180 degrees and look back at the audience and remember who it is that God is first giving these great big pictures to. And as we kind of kind of swizzle around, the first person we see is Ahaz. Now, Ahaz is the king of Judah at this time. You can read all about him in the book of 2 Kings. And we discover there that he is a young guy, just 20. Can you imagine that? 20 years old. And the leader, the king of Judah. And we discover that sadly, Ahaz was not one of the good guys. The summary might go something like this. He rejected the Lord, he worshipped other gods, and he led his people away from God as well. And we see that the disaster of Ahaz being played out in this prophecy of Isaiah. And perhaps you remember the situation that we find ourselves here in Isaiah 7 and 8. You've got Ahaz, the king. He's a young guy feeling a bit insecure, perhaps. And to the north of Judah, you've got these two powers. You've got Syria, or Aram. And then you've got Israel, who, of course, had kind of separated from Judah a number of years before. And these two northern kingdoms are saying, look, we can gang up and we can take on Judah. And Ahaz is looking up and thinking, I don't know what to do about this situation. And into that situation, Isaiah comes along and says, look, Ahaz, it's okay. And it's a bit like one of those kind of World War II kind of things that you see everywhere. Don't panic. Trust God. That's the message of Isaiah to Ahaz. Don't panic. Trust God. He can help you here. And as a token of that trust, Isaiah tells Ahaz to ask God for a sign. He says, look, just ask God for a sign. Show him that you trust him. And do you remember what Ahaz said? No, I won't. And you can imagine him saying to Isaiah, look, you keep your religion to yourself. This is a political crisis, and I'm going to find a political solution to it. And that's exactly what Ahaz does. You read in 2 Kings, chapter 16, Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. And here's what he said, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hands of the king of Aram and the king of Israel who are attacking me. And Ahaz, can you believe it? He took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. It's so clear, isn't it? Isaiah says, look, trust the Lord. Don't panic, trust God. And Ahaz says, never mind all this religious stuff. There's a superpower just to the north of those nations. I think I might go and ask for a bit of help from them instead. And so he does, Assyria. It's a clear rejection of Isaiah and the God who speaks through him. That's Ahaz. And actually, as we look at the rest of the audience, we're met with the people of Judah. And Isaiah makes it pretty clear that they are not without guilt themselves. They have followed their king quite deliberately and rejected God as well. So that's the audience. We now kind of flick back around and we're met now with this great series of pictures that were given on the big screen. We've already seen that the first picture, that baby, that the virgin giving birth to Emmanuel, God with us. But now as we look at these other pictures, we realize that God with us, if you are rejecting him, is not good news. Rather, it's a sure sign of his judgment for the faithless. And that takes us to the first picture that we're given in these verses. You see it in verse 18 and 19. In that day, the Lord will whistle for flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. They will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the crevices in the rocks and at all the thorn bushes and at all the water holes. So as you kind of sit and watch on this big screen, you hear that awful, intense buzzing filling your ears. You know, you look out and you see creeping, crawling, whirring, swarming. Everywhere you turn for relief, there are more. Even the wells, usually so wet and cool, are rattling with their angry sounds. And this picture only gets more grim when you realize that these stand for an invading army. And the point is, this judgment that Ahaz is being warned of will be totally overwhelming. And what a cruel irony that Assyria, whose alliance Ahaz had rested all his hopes on, now becomes his worst nightmare. So flies and bees, showing us that God's judgment on Ahaz and his people will be overwhelming. That's the first picture. And that takes us to the second in verse 20. In that day, the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the river, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair on your legs and take off your beards also. And now as we look back at the big screen, the picture instead is of a man pinned down, writhing, trying to escape, and someone taking a razor to every bit of hair on his body. And when it talks about, in verse 20, shaving the hair off your legs, well, let's just say that's a PG translation for a slightly more intimate part of the body. You see, in that culture, this is a picture of total humiliation and shame. And so as God summons the king of Assyria, the judgment that he will use him to afflict his people with will not only be overwhelming, but it will be shaming as well. The proud, who thought they knew so much better than the living God, will be humbled. That's the razor. God's judgment on Ahaz and his people will be utterly shaming. Which takes us to picture number three, from verse 21. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two goats, and because of the abundance of the milk they give, he will have curds to eat. That's ironic. You don't get much from just a goat. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, in every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, there will only be briars and thorns. Men will go there and with bow and arrow, for the land will be covered with briars and thorns. And for all the hills once cultivated by the hoe, you will no longer go there for fear of briars and thorns. They will become places where cattle are turned loose and where sheep run. You see, the picture here is of a kind of desolate wilderness. When God promised the land of Israel to his people, he promised a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of blessing. And so it had been. But now, where hills had rippled with wheat, just thistles and thorns, a few scattered and forlorn people eking out an existence on a few animals. And the point is this, if you forsake the God of blessing, well, you end up forsaking his blessing as well. Three times you have repeated that phrase, briars and thorns. And it takes us back to that original curse that God announced on Adam. Do you remember the ground, which was easy to cultivate initially, now thorns and thistles? Well, the wilderness shows us God's judgment on Ahaz and his people will be utterly destructive, the complete removing of God's blessing. Well, we get a final image in chapter 8 and verses 6 to 8. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, it's a stream going through Jerusalem, and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, they're those two kings. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river, the king of Assyria, with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Now, well, I don't suppose we need a huge amount of imagination to conjure up the sheer destructiveness of a flood. We've seen a lot of them recently. But the picture here is just how unstoppable it is. And so the water kind of bursts the riverbanks, but then it keeps spreading and spreading and spreading. wiping out homes and fields wherever it goes. And that's what happened with Assyria. You see, Ahaz went for their help for those two little northern kingdoms. And you know what? They came good. They came and they totally destroyed those two nations. And Ahaz is thinking, fantastic. That's exactly what I wanted. But the problem, Assyria didn't stop. They just kept on going into Judah and began to wreak havoc there as well. And so the flood shows us God's judgment on Ahaz and his people will be unstoppable. It's a powerful set of images that Ahaz and his people are given. And they all make the same basic point. If you reject the living God, then yes, he will be with you, but not in blessing, but in judgment. Overwhelming, shaming, destructive, unstoppable judgment. Immanuel, God with us in judgment. Now, the judgment being talked about here was a very specific one to the people of Israel at that time. Dealt through the hands of the Assyrians. Very much the Lord's judgment using the Assyrians. He's the one who whistles for the flies, hires the razor, brings the flood water. And the Lord gives warning of this judgment as well. That's the point of this second baby with that really wonderful name, Maher Shahal Hashbaz. Quick to the plunder and swift to the spoil. And we're told there in verse 1, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen. That word, large scroll, but perhaps better translated, kind of placard. This is kind of Andrew Kennedy's style kind of advertisement boards. And it's saying, watch out. If you keep going the way that you're going, you are going to be plundered. It's a warning. God gives the warning because he loves his people and he wants them to avoid the judgment that they are walking into. It's as if he says, look, whatever you do, don't rely on Assyria instead of me. If you reject me, Assyria will become not an ally, but a restless, pillaging army coming in your direction. So it's a cheery message, isn't it, in Isaiah 7 and 8? Now, this is, as I've said, is a specific judgment on Ahaz and his people at that time. We know from the history books that just as Isaiah said, it happened. And the people of Judah were eventually all but wiped out by the Assyrians and then later entirely by the Babylonians. But although these specific judgments don't apply directly to us today, they do teach us about the nature of what God is like, and actually a judgment that all of us do face. And when the Bible talks to us about his judgment, it always talks about his judgments on two horizons. There's the present and the future. In the present, we're told that God's judgment is being revealed at the moment against our godlessness as humanity. That's Romans 1. And doesn't that explain the world that we live in? You know, every day as we're confronted with the sheer brokenness of our world, it's like those swarming flies and bees. It just gets everywhere. You can't turn anywhere without seeing some brokenness somewhere. Suffering inflicted through our selfishness and stupidity, brokenness in our families, our society, our nation. Everywhere we turn, we see evidence that our world is experiencing not God's blessing, but his judgment. That's the first horizon, God's judgment currently being revealed. But the second horizon is the future, a day when Jesus will return and every individual will stand before God's judgment seat. And those who have continued in faithless rejection will face a terrible judgment, like that wilderness that we were thinking about. It'll be the complete reversal of God's blessing. And so God's blessing of friendship at that time will be removed. And instead there'll be loneliness. God's blessing of joy and laughter removed, and instead sorrow and weeping. God's blessing of peace removed, instead fear and anguish. God's blessing of love removed, instead hatred and suspicion and bitterness. Now, Jesus himself uses picture language to talk about hell. Fire, weeping, darkness. And like Isaiah, they may be pictures, but they speak of a terrible reality. And like Isaiah, through Jesus, God warns us because he doesn't want any of us to go there. Don't reject me, he says. That's where it goes. But perhaps the most sobering thing is that the path that leads to our rejecting of God. You see, we tend to think, well, rejecting God looks a bit like Richard Dawkins, okay? And I'm not in much danger of that myself. But, you know, what did it look like for Ahaz? Well, it started by simply looking elsewhere for his deliverance. And it was a slippery slope. As he said, no, I can't rely on God to deliver me from these enemies. Well, eventually, he forsook the Lord altogether, bowed down to the Assyrian gods, even sacrificed his own children, which was an Assyrian practice. It's a slippery slope when you start looking elsewhere. And so often it's true for people's rejection of God today. It's not a high-handed and deliberate thing initially, but simply the placing of our confidence elsewhere, probably not Assyria, but perhaps money or people's opinion of us. And you know, like Ahaz, it's a slippery slope. Because as soon as we put our confidence somewhere other than God, well, it won't be long before we end up forgetting about him altogether. So that's Emmanuel, God with us in judgment for the faithless. But there is a sliver of hope in these verses as well, right here in Isaiah 8. And that is the other way of understanding Emmanuel, which is as a sign not of judgments, but of certain hope. For those who are faithful, Emmanuel, God with us, wonderfully means hope. And here we see that final picture. Did you spot it in verse 8? This flood that sweeps through Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, reaching up to the neck. And here the picture is of a flood. It's rising, it's rising, it's rising. There's someone trapped in it. It gets right up to the chin and then stops. They're safe. And the point is that the judgment will be devastating, but there will be a remnant, a small number of God's faithful people who will be preserved. And you know, God was good to this promise. So many other small nations like Judah were totally wiped out by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. But Judah never was. God always preserved a remnant. And you know, perhaps 500-600 years after Isaiah, that remnant produced a single man born in a stable, born to a virgin. Emmanuel, God with us. This neck above the waters, this remnant that God preserves, he uses as the means of rescuing his people. Jesus said himself, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Well, how did that salvation happen? Well, as we know, Jesus lived a perfect life, and yet at the end of his life, he died on the cross. And we've seen these dreadful pictures of God's judgments on the cross. It was as if Jesus faced all of them. The overwhelming, shaming, unstoppable nature of God's judgment rained down on Jesus on the cross. The remnant God preserved that Jesus might be born and might save us. And so for all who believe in him, the condemnation we deserve, along with Ahaz and his people, has been taken now by the Lord Jesus. And that's why Jesus goes on to say, whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the one and only Son. You see, through Jesus, God with us, God holds out an opportunity for faithless people like us to be saved as Jesus bore the condemnation that we deserve. You see, Jesus is like that outstretched neck in a world swimming with God's judgment. He is the only place of hope to which we can go. And to be faithful now means to put our trust in Jesus. to put all of our confidence, not in ourselves or anything else in this world, but only in Jesus. And as we do that, God says, I am with you, not in judgment, but in blessing, for your comfort, for your salvation, for your transformation and flourishing, for your good. And so can you see there's one Emmanuel, one God with us, but two very different meanings of that. Either God unavoidably with us in judgment, or God wonderfully with us in salvation. And it all depends on your response. That's what the Lord said to Ahaz. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And so let me encourage those of us who are believers here today. It's good for us to look at passages like this, to remember that God's judgment is not some abstract thing. It is a reality, and that day will come to pass. We see signs of it in the world all around us. And so let me plead with you, don't make the mistake, as so many do, of gradually drifting away from Jesus and faith in him towards more kind of tangible Assyria-like false saviors, money or success or people's opinions of us. Remember, each and every day, Jesus is that outstretched neck. He's the only point of hope in this world under God's judgments, my only salvation. And for those of us here who aren't yet Christian believers, well, can I encourage us? Don't delay. These pictures God gives us of his judgments in the Bible, they are not there to bully us, but to lovingly warn us. And so heed the warning. Put your trust in Jesus, the Emmanuel, who will be with you, not in judgment, but for your eternal blessing. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the warnings that you give us in the Bible about the reality of your judgment. And yet, loving Father, we thank you that you're a God who loves us, and that although we deserve nothing but the judgment we've seen here, that you have preserved a remnant, that outstretched neck, that you have sent us Jesus, a means by which we may be saved. And help us to trust only in him. Guard us against the mistake of Ahaz, looking elsewhere for salvation. And how we pray that you would help us to be witnesses to this salvation that you have given us in Christ. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.